stone lost dream. Led me to where you are. Others who broke my heart, they were just northern stars. That God bless the broken road that led me straight to you. I think about the years I've spent just passing through. I'd like to take the time I lost and give it back to you. You just smile and take my hand. You've been there, you understand. It's all part of a grander plan that is coming true. And every long lost dream led me to where you are. Others who broke my heart, they were just northern stars.
Hey, would you say thank you again to Kanoe Casimero, Ben and Myla? Wow. First of all, I want to say thank you so much for allowing me in this season of my life and ministry to be a missionary of sorts from this church to start another of our Bible colleges. And so we'll have four in that consortium. And this one is the one needing the most attention right now. And the president resigned, so I have to step into that position for a while and as soon as I can get another one in there, and then it allows me to be released a little bit more. But I didn't want to just grab another one and then have the wrong DNA. So we're working on that, and it's actually turning the corner. We're very, very excited. In fact, we were going to change the name this fall, and we were going to name it Pacific Rim Christian College. But then when I was talking to people around the city of Eugene, Oregon, they said, you know, Wayne, this is not really a Pacific Rim city. It's a timber city. We have deer, beaver, wild turkeys, cougar, bears. It's not a Pacific Rim city. So I was throwing around names, thinking, what should we name this thing? So we passed it by the board, and we thought, let's just name it who we are. So starting this fall, it'll be called New Hope Christian College. Isn't that great? And we're going to bring up some slides on that. And so we're actually using the flame, our Levite's flame. And so that flame there represents, one, the flame of knowledge, but simultaneously it reminds us of the cloven tongues of fire that came out on the disciples in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the people, the disciples, reminds us that not only knowledge alone will do it, but knowledge empowered by the Spirit of God. That's what we'll need to change the world. And so you'll see some of those on the crimson color. And our colors are crimson and blue. Crimson to represent the blood of Christ that paid the price. Blue for our eternity. So that's our color. So we'll have some of the logo wear here. And then we have a hoodie shirt that on the back, you'll see the flame going over the back of the hood and then the front. Wouldn't that be nice? We'll have some over here so you guys can wear that collegiate look. So people think you're college students. Not. Anyway, so we're excited about that. And we did it for several compelling reasons. Number one, that name New Hope has instant recognition because of a ministry of 30 years plus that's really global. So when that name is said, they'll say, oh, we've heard of that before. So it gives instant name recognition and also enfranchises us and over 100 New Hope churches as we realize that we have these institutions to train our young people, and we're doing this seriously. We are doing it intentionally because we believe in our young people. It's not just something we say and have as a nice little buzzword. It's something that we put our hand to that plow, and we don't look back on it. So here's a little 30-second intro to the college. Let's take a look at this little slideshow. So thank you for supporting that. Let's pray as we come to the Word together. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be a people upon whom the Holy Spirit indwells, teaching us how to develop the mind of Christ. Lord, help us to think like you think so that we could see as you see and act as you would act. But without the right thoughts, we will be misguided from within. So help us, Lord, to develop, as you say over and over again, the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you go ahead and take out your notes as we talk about how to think correctly. How to think correctly. Have you ever had a class on how to think? Not too many. You don't have classes on that. How do you think? Anybody taught you? It's sort of like, would you go on a rough water swim without being instructed, just kind of learn along the way? We'd lose most of them. Would you want to play NFL football without having any instruction and just kind of learn along the way? No, you'd have too many broken bones. But we have never been taught how to use our minds well. People say, well, you just do it automatically, right? I say, that's the problem. You see, what happens is we need something to help monitor the way we think, so we think intentionally and not that we just have scrambled thoughts. Listen carefully. Satan is a headhunter. Your mind is his battlefield, and his trophies will be your imaginations. Satan is a headhunter. Your mind is the battlefield. His trophies will be your imagination. We have to make sure that we develop the mind of Christ. In fact, Romans says it this way. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the, what do you think it says? The renewing of your minds. So that you'll know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you don't allow the Spirit of God to train the way you think, then the world will train it for you. So we've got to make sure that we're understanding what he's talking about. That's why he says again and again, let's read at the top of our notes, to remind us again how important our mind is and how we think. Read it right at the top. Go. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's from the King James. That's why you have thinketh. Okay, so let's read it again. Ready? Go. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. 12 were sent into the land to spy it out. 10 came back and said, I don't think we could do this. two said, I think we can. God says those 10 that thought poorly, they will not enter the land. But the two that interpreted what they saw in a way that was correct, that's people I'll take into the land. For Joshua and Caleb have a different spirit. Did you know that the way we perceive things is by our spirit? That's why he says in Matthew 6, the lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye is clear, your whole body will be filled with light. In other words, what he's saying is, start to think intentionally. When there's an event that takes place, how are you going to interpret it in such a way that it will be positive and helpful? Otherwise, we will mess up. In fact, write in your notes, what's going on outside of you is a reflection of what's going on inside of you. What's going on outside of you is simply a reflection of what's going on inside of you. You look at whether it's your family, your finances, your relationships. What's going on in the outside of you is directly due to what's going on inside of you. The way you perceive life, as Matthew 6 says. The way you interpret things. In fact, do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You have the outside clean, but it's the wrong place. You should not wash the outside of the cup. You should wash the inside. Because you're so filled with image management, when you're thinking, your thoughts and your hearts are scrambled. You're thinking poorly. That's messing you up. So you take all your effort to keep the outside clean, but the inside is filled with wickedness. Clean the inside first. In fact, one of the best prayers you can ever pray is this. Lord Jesus, may my thoughts please you today. May my thoughts please you. Because if your thoughts are right, your actions will be right. Your thoughts are bad, your actions will be bad. For out of the heart the man speaks. As a man thinks, so is he. It's the inside, not the outside. You get the inside right, the outside starts to get right. May my thoughts please you today. One of the best prayers you can pray. In fact, you know, in the book of Genesis, you know why the flood took place? Remember Noah? Remember when God destroyed the world with a flood? How many of you remember that? Yeah, okay, you're pretty old. All right, well, I wasn't there. But anyway, you can read about it. And it's in Genesis chapter 6. You want to know the reason for the flood? Listen to this. God saw that the thoughts of man were wicked continually. Men stopped working on the inner. Listen to David, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any anxious thoughts, and lead me in your everlasting way. Help me to actually rearrange the way I think. So I tell my mind what to think and what not to think. How? By the Spirit of God within you. See, when you receive Christ, your inner man comes alive. And now the Spirit of God is going to dictate direction and give you instruction. So you listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. So basically, he'll actually tell you how to think and what not to think. Don't think like that. Don't think like that. Don't think like that. Okay. And then what happens is you start to change the way you think. And if you change the way you think, you'll change the way you live. It's no longer affordable for us to let our thoughts run amok. We need to intentionally design how we're going to think. So if you think of it this way, people that are being used by God and are fruitful think more effectively than those who are unsuccessful. You can have two people, same background, bad background. One is successful, one isn't. Why? Different circumstances? No. Different way you define the circumstances. Different way you think about your future. Different way you think about setbacks. And one uses it for his benefit, the other uses it as an excuse to no longer improve but blame somebody else. It's the way we think, and the Spirit of God is saying, if you get the inside clean, it will take a greater benefit on the outside. Very important. That's why we find in 2 Corinthians 10:5, would you read it with me in your notes? Go. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How important that is. So God is going to be speaking about our thoughts, and our thoughts control much of who you are. Isn't it true that your thoughts, or the way you think, can actually increase your heartbeat or lower it? Did you know that your thoughts can increase your blood pressure or lower it? How many of you have gone to like a horror movie, like an Obake movie, and you know it's not real, but oh my goodness, my heart is just bounding out of my chest. That's right here. You know it's not real, but your heart is just going crazy. Your blood is going to your head. Did you know that your thoughts can either give you a great night's sleep or steal it from you? Did you know that the way you think can aid your digestion or give you indigestion? Did you know that the way you think can give you great confidence or it can give you great fear? It can help you to be more amicable and pleasant with others, or it can cause you to have a terrible disposition that nobody wants to be around you. It's right here. It's the way we think. It's the mind of Christ or the mind of fear. And God is saying, you've got to make sure that you set your mind. There's only one thing in the universe that you have complete control over. You know what it is? The way you think. Not your circumstances, not what things come your way, not what other people do. It's the way you think about all of the above. I am convinced that life is made up of 10% what happens to you, 90% how you think about what just happened to you. That's why God is saying, you got to, in fact, let's put it on the screen. He says, you got to set your mind. Let's read it together as it comes up. Go. Set your mind on things above and not on things beneath. See the first word, what does it say? Set. It's like a radio. You don't let your mind scan. You what? Set. That's an important. Read it again. Set your mind on things above and not on things beneath. See important, how important that is? Circle that word. Go ahead. No, I'm just kidding because it's not on your notes. It's up there. You can't reach it. But you got to set your mind. That's an intentional thing. I am going to think this way. Yeah, but I feel, no, I'm going to think this way. And you allow the Spirit of God to tell you how to think and how not to think. And folks, listen, we're going to think anyway. So why not use your mind to bring benefit to your life and future rather than detriment? Because your mind can be your greatest torturer or can be your greatest cheerleader. Your mind can be your greatest enemy or can be your greatest comrade. It's up to you. It can encourage you or it can steal confidence from you, and it can criticize you. It can tell you you can do it, or your mind can tell you no, you can't, and put a brake on you. And that's why we've got to rethink the way we think. You say, wouldn't it be nice if I could just reprogram my brain? Wouldn't it be great if you could go to the software store and just put new software in? Just load it. Zzz. Oh. Wouldn't that be great? Well, we do have a software. You know what it is? It's right here. It's the Word of God. Did you know that it can transform you by the renewing of your mind? Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll know what the will of God is. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God be adequate and equipped for every good work. So God can use this. And that's why, by the way, devotions are so incredibly important. Because every single day, we're reprogramming the way we think. And that triggers our actions. But if you don't, then you're going to try to perform for God, and you'll constantly be upset because you won't be able to do it. You'll fail miserably every time. So the new software, as it were, is the Word of God. When I was just a brand new Christian, I was having a terrible time controlling my mind because I had been involved in wrong things, immoral things. And so even when I'd be praying sometimes, I'd be praying, now this sounds foreign to some of you, but swear words would come into my mind. Wrong pictures would come into my mind. I thought, this is crazy. I thought I was going insane. I thought, Lord, how do I get my mind back into control? Because of the drugs and everything else, it was messing my head up. And this is what God spoke to my heart. He said, I want you to memorize large portions of Scripture and run the Word of God through your mind. And what it will do is it'll start to tighten up all the loose nuts and bolts. And as I would run the Word of God through my mind, because to memorize like a chapter, you'd have to say it again and again and again. And little by little, it began to heal the way I thought until I repatterned the way I think. The Word of God is like software and will help you to think like you should. Now, in the short time that we have, I'm not going to be able to talk to you about exactly how to do everything in that. But let me give you some breaks to get out of the way to your thinking. Some self-limiting kind of things that the Bible says. You got to work on this first. Breaks. In your mind, you have a gas pedal and a brake. And most of us live with our foot on the brake because of fear. I don't want to fail. I'm afraid what people will think. What if I make a mistake? And so we have a foot on the brake all the time. And you wonder why just things are always slow, messed up. We don't get anywhere. And God is talking to us about the way we think. It reminds me of a man who was in church. I was a youth pastor in. He was about 89 years old and he was still driving. And he drove this boat of a car. And we called him brother and sister back in those days. It was Brother Swaggart was his name. And he was just a wonderful old man. But he, when he drove his car, he'd regulate his speed by how hard he pressed on his brake. He'd just get in there and floor the thing. And then he'd push his brake. And so he'd regulate his speed with his brake. Because it was an automatic, so he'd just push the pedal and just regulate how fast he'd go with his brake. And he'd leave the church parking lot. We'd smell his brake. And we'd say, oh, Brother Swagger just left, huh? Yeah. I mean, so, whoo. I remember once his brake was wearing out. All his brakes were just, he couldn't stop. Because his foot was on the gas pedal all the time. And he was saying to his son, who was a mechanic, oh, it's getting dangerous here. I cannot stop. So his son replaced the brakes. And he didn't like it because it was too good of a brake. So he couldn't get the thing going enough. Is amazing. And now we are like that. We have brains with brakes and we just work the brakes rather than what God wants for us. So I'm going to talk to you about how to remove some brakes in your thinking. Are you ready? Here's two brakes we need to take away from our minds. Now these are very, very important. The first is this. In order to get our brains thinking correctly, number one, is you have to ruthlessly remove blame. No longer blame others. You have to put a dead end to it right now. Yeah, but you don't know what... No, no, no. Just don't blame. I'll explain why in a second. But blame blinds you more than anything else. Blame blinds you more than anything else. Blame what? Blinds you. Blame what? Exodus 15. I'm going to read you a story. This is really cool. Moses leads the people from the Red Sea. And they go to a place in the wilderness of Shur, 3 days' journey, where they found no water. In fact, they came to a little lake called Marah. But they couldn't drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Now they get mad. We come all the way to this lake. We can't drink it. It's bitter. They turn to Moses and say, you brought us from Egypt to die here in the wilderness. Now, I want you to read this with me. It'll come up on the screen. Now, read this. It's very interesting. Go. So the people grumbled at Moses saying, what shall we... Stop right there. Who were they blaming? Okay, continue. Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord what? Continue. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Now, this is probably a bush or a branch off a tree. Now, did God transplant this bush? Did God cause it to come out of thin air? No, he what? He
showed him.
Did he have it delivered by FedEx? No, he what? In other words, the bush was always, yeah, it was in their vicinity. But now watch this. The people probably were complaining and blaming Moses for a day or two. They were probably stepping over this little bush. They were kicking it aside. And the Lord says, you see that thing right there? Yeah, put it in the water. See, the answer to their bitterness was right under their noses, but they couldn't see it because they were blaming Moses. Listen, when you blame, you get blind. Blame brings blindness. Blame will blind you. Everybody say that. Blame will blind you to what God has. The answer to your marriage, right under your nose. But if you're constantly blaming one another, you'll never see it because blame blinds. You can have the solution to your healing. It's right under your nose. You won't see it because blame happened to me just the other day. When I, as I said, I've been traveling, so I came home, and every morning I have my coffee, and knowing that Aaron has been there, because my son comes to the house, he uses our condo sometimes, and it's like he thinks it's a free rummage sale. He just takes my shirts, my pants, my life, my money, whatever. So I get up in the morning, and I have my coffee in a certain place. I have some beans that I grind. I have a French press. I like nice, good coffee. And then I have these little self-contained creamers in these little cups, you know, that's sealed. And so everything is right there. So I make my coffee, and then I look for this little bowl of creamers, self-contained cups of creamers, and then they're not there. And the first thing I thought was, Aaron took my cream. I can't believe him. That guy, he comes and takes everything. So I looked at all of the... looked through everything, looked under the cupboards, went to the refrigerator, under my breath saying, gosh, that Aaron, he just takes everything of mine. As I looked in the rubbish can to see if he had drank, you know, all my coffee and stuff and nothing in there, I thought, oh man, I bet that's it, man. So I had to use some powdered creamer. I hate that stuff because it gums up and it's terrible. Oh man, so I'm just blaming him. And the Lord said, just look again. I looked already. Look again. Just chill. Now, this is not, I'm not exaggerating. I opened the cupboard, and it was right there in front of me. I looked at this, I thought, here it is. It was right there, but I was blaming Aaron, but blame blinds. It was right in front of my face. And the first thing I looked at, I said to myself, lucky he returned it. Blame blinds. It can be right in front of you. Now, remember, when you blame, you know what blame does? It incites anger. Blame incites anger. It generates anger. And anger is the worst of all negative emotions and the most corrosive. It can lie subtle within you and toxify everything. Your words, your attitudes, your emotions, your motives, everything is slightly on tilt because of unresolved anger, and that comes from blaming. You've got to ruthlessly remove all blame and own your stuff. Can't blame anymore. Yeah, but you don't know what my wife... No. Can't blame anymore. Stop. Because it, would you write in your notes, it'll always, for the most part... Always takes two. It takes two. You see, whenever an event that leads to anger happens, it hardly ever happens in a vacuum. Invariably, people on both sides contribute to it. Yeah, but you know what my boyfriend did. I bet early on you knew that relationship wasn't the best. You even compromised some things of God's voice into your heart, and you entered it anyway. Everyone will contribute. It takes two. I was up in Edmonton, Canada, as I said, just a couple of days ago, and I was outside of my hotel just ready to go and speak when I hear this motorcycle, one of these Japanese rice burner motorcycles, and I hear the screech, and then this car comes towards the hotel. Now this guy with this lay down, go fast, rice burner, Japanese thing comes around, and he's mad, yelling at this guy in the car, "You stupid," and he's got his helmet on, he flips his thing up, parks his motorcycle, and just starts yelling at this guy. And the guy rolls down the window and says, "Hey, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Yeah! And he just goes on and on, all these expletives, showing him with his finger what his IQ was. And he just went on and on. And the only thing I mean, it's just from like here to you. And it's just going on. And the security guy comes out and says, "Man, I already called the cops. Man, this is going to go into a big fist fight." All I could think about was, where's my iPhone? Has a video on it. I could put this on YouTube. Mine is really tense. Finally, the guy put his helmet on. He took off again. Oh, my goodness. But it's interesting because he was blaming the other person so much, he was blind to the fact that he contributed to much of that because I heard his motorcycle going in and outside of traffic. You see, blame blinds. And the very answer that God would have could be right under our noses, but we won't see it because blame blinds. And as soon as you make the decision to accept responsibility, anger gets canceled. And when you allow anger to continue in your life, you'll miss what God wants to do in your life because blame blinds to God's best. Let's read the next scripture here about the rabbi Jesus, and they're asking him some questions. Let's read it. Go. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be..." You see, when we're looking for blame, we don't see God's ultimate purpose. Was it her fault? His fault? See, even if you assign blame to somebody and you figure out that that person is 70% to blame and I'm 20%, who cares? It still blinds you. It still blinds you. You say, but what if that person really did something wrong? Here's, got to hear this real carefully. When I imprison somebody in my mind because he's wrong and put him in this emotional jail in my mind, whenever someone is in jail, how many people do you think, when one person is in jail, how many people do you think is a part of that jail? Not just one, two. One, the person in jail. Two, you need a jailkeeper to keep that guy in jail. And when I put someone imprisoned in my mind because of bitterness and I blame him, he's in jail, maybe involuntarily, because it's my mind. But if you put him in jail, you got to be there to jailkeep. I'm not going to forgive him. I'm going to make sure that he gets his stuff, man. That's it. So guess who the jailkeeper is? One person is in there, involuntary. You're there by choice. Both of you are in jail. And if one guy is in there involuntarily and you're there by choice, who's the one who's really the dummy? That's why God says, you got to let it go. It's not for the other guy. You think he's in jail in your mind. He's out partying. And you're watching the jail. Who's in jail? Yeah, but you don't know what he did. Leave it. You can't blame because blame blinds you to what I have for your life. And you're in jail. You got to get out of that. So ruthlessly remove blame. The other thing is, you have to remember, because you're rewiring your brain with the Word of God, here's what I do. I take scriptures like Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're not plans for your calamity, but for your welfare, in order that you might have a future and hope." 1 Corinthians, "Run in such a way that you win." Romans 8:28, God will work all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Genesis 50 and verse 20, what the devil designed for harm, I have designed for good. Now I take all of those and then I realize, and this is how I think, I am a child of God and God engineered me for fruitfulness. So everything that happens to me, good and bad, are part and parcel of His process to help me to achieve God's best for my life. So I welcome them all. So you've got to think differently. If not, you'll be bitter. And the very answer that God has for you, you'll be blind to, because I'm trying to blame somebody for this situation. It's not the event. It's the way you see or think about the event. So the first is get rid of all blame. Doesn't matter what people do. You've got to get rid of all blame because it keeps you in prison, not them. Keeps you in prison, not them. So really, forgiveness is not really for them. It's for you. Because God is saying, do you know how much I have for you? Yeah, but is it parents to blame or them? It's neither. It's so that the mighty deeds of God can be displayed. Remember, blame what? Blinds. So ruthlessly remove all of that. Well, let me give you three groups of people you need to let go. Are you ready? Here it is. All right, here's the first group. You say, well, wait a minute. We got another thing here. I know. I see you. I watch you. I'll come back to that. I'm like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back. All right. But let's continue, and then we'll kind of backtrack a little bit. Just chill. Don't blame me. Ah. Three groups of people you must forgive. And you got to do it. Otherwise, it'll kill you. It reminds me of Pancho Villa. He's a villain criminal shooting everybody up in Mexico. He was just like, if he doesn't like you, he kills you. Well, it came to one of these last stands, like an Alamo kind of stand. He was riddled with bullets, and he's lying there bleeding towards the end of his life. And he says to one of his friends, go get the padre. I am dying. And he says, okay, hermano. And he runs, and he gets the priest. The priest comes back with his purple stole and kneels down beside him. And he says, do you want me to forgive you? He says, yes, Father. Father, I need the last rites. He says, well, before I do that, you must forgive all your enemies. Pancho Villa smiled and said, I have no more enemies. I have killed them all. That doesn't work. There's three groups of people. This is getting out of control here. There's three groups of people you have to forgive. Here's the first one, and I've talked about it just before, but here it is. The first, you've got to forgive your parents. Your parents. I know it's tough, but you got to do it. You got to do it. Because that'll be one of the biggest breaks in your thinking. Now, let me tell you why it's so important. Listen, first of all, you have to understand that your parents had no prior experience in raising children. And like all humans, they came to parenting with their own baggage of problems and weaknesses, just like you have today. Nonetheless, they did the best they could with what they had. And sure, they had all kinds of weaknesses, but that's all they knew. And God will use that. I remember my upbringing, it was very strict. My father was a first sergeant in the army, and he disciplined us in the military fashion. He laid down stripes until we saw stars. My dad was extremely strict. We had to call him sir. We had to make sure our shoes were polished in the hallway every morning so he could inspect them. Our beds had to be made in the military fashion with corners, like hospital corners. Everything had to be just perfect. And if not, he had a cat of nine tails. It was leather straps. That's just how it was. Now, I allowed that to cause me to get bitter. I left my family, ran away from home. But after I became a Christian, the Lord spoke to me and said, I can't harbor those anymore. I've got to forgive my parents. And I remember a 3-hour drive down to my dad's house, rehearsing how I would say this. Dad, everything in the past, even things that I've held against you, I just want to let you know that I don't hold those anymore. If I've done anything to contribute to your anger in the past, I ask your forgiveness. But I drive a stake and leave that all in the past, and I want to start afresh with you. The forgiveness that I needed to give, I rehearsed it. And it was the toughest thing in the world to do, but finally when I got it out of my mouth and spoke it to him, it was like 100 pounds lifted off my shoulders. Until the day he passed away, we were the best of friends. You've got to forgive your parents. Let me tell you why it's so, so, so important. Now listen carefully. If you do not forgive your parents, you will forever remain a child. You will never be free, and you won't receive the chance to grow up and become a fully functioning adult. Because of blame, you will forever relegate yourself to being a child. And if your parents die without you forgiving them, that inferiority by which you see yourself, because I'm a child, that inferiority can stay with you the rest of your life. It is that important. You've got to forgive so that you're released to become the person God wants you to be. Otherwise, you'll always remain a victim with inferiority. That's why some people can be 50, 60 years old and their dad is dead, but they still live in such a way that I got to please him. I got to do this. And you don't even know where that motive is coming from, but it's way back here. Because you've remained a child on the inside and you still are trying to please somebody that doesn't even care anymore. And that stays with you your whole life. Do you understand how important it is to release them? You've got to forgive, and then it releases you. But if you blame, it blinds you to what God has in store for you. The first group is you've got to forgive is your parents. And look at your past as something God used to grow you. I take a look at the disciplines that I grew up with. Were they stringent? Oh my goodness, very much so. Is it ideal? Not for some. But you know what I do now is I look back and reinterpret the past by the way I think. Because you got to intentionally now use your mind. Remember, you're going to think anyway. Use your mind to get things to become something that mentors and teaches and helps you rather than hinders you. You're going to think anyway. Think greater thoughts, higher thoughts. God's thoughts are higher than ours. Think his thoughts. See, God's thoughts are higher than ours, his ways higher than ours. So if we have the mind of Christ, we got to think higher thoughts, better thoughts, reinterpret it, make it work for us. So I look at my past and I think, you know what? God must have known the ministry I was going into and the disciplines I would require and what I would need and roots and systems down deep. So God allowed this to take place, good or bad. I don't blame my parents because God has used that in the ministry that I have today and what he's called me to do. In fact, I look back on it now. If I had an easy-go-lucky kind of lifestyle, I would be hash today. In fact, now I look back and I am grateful for the way that I was raised. Might not be good for somebody else, but it was perfect for me because God knew my future. Now, I can see that and blame my parents and miss my future or think differently and let it be a mentor to me. It's your choice. Here, now we're going to backtrack. Are you ready? Here it is, an exhortation to you. Ready? Write it in here. It's never too late to have a wonderful childhood. It's never too late to have a wonderful childhood. How? By looking at your past and reinterpreting it. Because remember Romans 8:28, God says, I can work all things together for good. Was it ideal? No. Can it be good? Yes. Well, you don't know what happened to my daughter. Is it ideal? No. But can God work it for good? Yeah, you got to think his way. If you don't, then you'll miss His way. Because what goes on the outside of you, it will be a reflection of what's happening on the inside of you. Because it's going to trigger your actions. It's going to trigger your behavior, your obedience or your disobedience, your depression or your optimism. It's up to you. And God is saying, I want you to have the mind of Christ. So set your mind on things above, not on things beneath. You've got to think things into a higher understanding, something better. If you focus on how unhappy your experiences have made you, you're in trouble. But if you focus on how it has made you a better and wiser person, much better. You can actually become grateful for your setbacks. So, it's never too late to have a wonderful childhood. You can have it now. See that and say, yep, that wasn't ideal, but God can use it for good. I learned to be wiser because of that. The way that that happened there wasn't the best, so I know how not to raise my kids. I know how not to, and I forgive, and I can't blame because I can't be a child for the rest of my life. And then I blame my parents for my lack of optimism, my lack of advancement, my lack of growth. Because my parents raised me that way, that's why I'm this way. No, you have to own your own stuff. And we're like that because we want to be. And we're letting our parents' raising of us be an excuse for our sloth. Don't do it. You don't do it. You start blaming, it messes up your future. Because blame what? Blinds. Don't do it. And it takes two people to keep one in prison. One is in there involuntarily. You're in there by choice. Don't do it. So, first group to forgive are your what? The second is, would you write this down? People from close relationships. Close relationships. Someone that you were going to marry or a spouse and things didn't work out, or someone in your family. See, when it's really close relationships like that, the relationships are so intense, it threatens your self-esteem. And when things don't work out, oh, I just get so mad at them. In fact, you know, the worst feuds are in families. That's the worst. I've counseled a lot of people, but the most dangerous are when they're families or close relationships. You gotta let that go because your future depends on it. No blame. Nope. And remember, it always takes two to tango, right? You contributed something to it. Something. And so own your own stuff and start to focus on your future. You've got to let that go. Let it go. And then the third group, the first is parents, the second, close relationships. You know what the third one is? Everybody else. See, we're coming to the end. I don't have time, so I just put it all in one. Everybody else. Really. You have to forgive. It could be a boss, business partner, crook, criminal, and they could all be the same person. But no blame. Because blame blinds. Let me end it like this. Let's say this happens. Because I know the questions are, Wayne, I cannot forgive everybody else. Now remember, how many does it take to keep a person in prison? And one is there involuntarily, the other is there by choice. Which one is really the prisoner? You see, when God says forgive, it's not for the other person, it's for you. Because that person ain't even in prison. He's out partying and dancing. You just think he's in prison. He's not. You've imprisoned yourself. So you've got to let it go. See, but Wayne, you don't know what they've done to me. God's given you the power to forgive everybody else. No, I can't. I just can't. Yes, you can. How can you say that? Let's say I drive into your parking, your driveway. And I'm driving a little more quickly than I should because I'm excited. I drive in to see you. But as I drive into your driveway, I hear a boom, ran over some. Oh, and I look under there. It's your brand new puppy. It's just a story. Don't blame me. Oh, I hate you. No, it's just a story. So, boom, I run over this puppy. And you run out, my puppy!
puppy. I just bought it from Pets R Us. Ah, for $500. You killed my puppy. I'm so sorry. I'm just so excited. I don't care what you're excited about. I hate you. Could you please forgive me? No, I can't forgive you. That's my puppy. I'm so sorry. I don't care. Get out of my life. I just was so excited because I just won the lottery and I was going, I don't care what you won, you killed my puppy. I take out my checkbook. I said, I'm just so sorry. I don't know. I can't replace your puppy, but here's a check for $10,000. Dead puppy in memo. And I know I can't replace your puppy, but would this help you to forgive me? I got it. Oh. I forgive you from my heart, from my heart. Is there anyone else that you can't forgive? Yeah, my college teacher, he gave me one D+ last week. D+, cannot believe him. Okay, here's another check, $20,000. Dumb professor. Would this help you now to forgive him? Oh, I love ACP teacher, actually. I love him very much. I love him. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, my uncle did something. It was just so terrible. Here's a check for $250,000. Will that help you forgive your uncle? I have a really nice uncle. I love my uncle. And anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, I got 3 children. I'll lay them on the driveway if you want to run over them. No, just anybody else. In fact, you might not be able to think of anybody. I'm just going to write a check for $500,000. I just won this big old lottery. And here, with this $500,000, would all of that be enough that you'll just forgive everybody? I love everybody in the world. Yeah, you got about $1.2 million now. Is that enough? Yeah. If someone gave you $1.2 million and said, would you just let everybody go, just release them? You'd say, well, sure. Sure, I'm done. I'm fine. You see, you can. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't just give you $1.2 million. Think about it. In order to give you the power to forgive, he shed his blood on the cross. He bankrupted heaven. He has no more. He gave his life. So that we would forgive. When we take communion, that cup is the blood of Christ. It's the cup of forgiveness. What is he saying? I'm going to give you everything heaven has in store. I'm going to give you grace and forgiveness. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you everything my Father has. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Will you let everybody go free? Because it ain't about them. It's about his love for you. So that you'll realize, think clearly. That he's got so much in store for you, and you'll sabotage your own future if you don't think correctly. And I will give everything of heaven to you so that you'll let people go, because I love you. And we look at the blood that he shed, and we need to say, that's plenty, so that I will become free to see the way he sees my future, so I can walk into it. I don't know about you, but I think it's time we think correctly so that we can become all God has for us. And it's a good time to start today. What do you think? Let's stand together. Thank you. Would you bow your heads with me as we conclude? If you're here and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I need help letting some things go. But I'm understanding that I'm the guy in prison, really. By choice. Because I don't think clearly. Lord, would you help me to forgive and let some things go? Because it's for my future, not for theirs. And you've paid the price so that I could have the power to do that. Help me, would you, Lord? If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yep, Lord, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Help me to do that. Help me to think the way you think. Yeah. If you're here and you've never opened your heart to Jesus, you might say, you know, Wayne, I got to start that forgiveness with me. I need Christ to forgive me.
I've done some things that I just need a new start. And I need Jesus to come into my heart so that he can instruct my own mind how to think. David said that. The Lord instructs my mind in the night. The Word of God transforms the way we think. But that can only happen if Christ is in control. If you've never given him control of your life, do it today. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. And if you say, yep, I need that. I need Christ to live in me and take over. Would you just raise a hand right now? And doing so, you're saying, yep. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right. You too. Yeah. Okay. Okay. You too. Yeah. Good. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you're receiving Christ, outside are yes packets. Ushers will have them. Grab one. It's free of charge. It'll help you in your first few steps with Christ. But in closing, would you pray this prayer out loud with me? Would you pray this? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for me that I might have your grace and life eternally so that I can be your child. Give me the power to forgive so that I might have your best. I say this so everyone can hear. So you can hear me. So I can hear myself. And the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. And Lord, that's our prayer. Thank you so much for helping us to see as you see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, welcome these who said yes to Jesus. Give someone a hug on your way out, would you?